It's a real privilege for me to be here with you. I have a lot of respect for your pastor. He's a dear friend of mine, and I'm so thankful for the work that he's doing here and that you are participating in. I think it's a very important work, and I trust that God's using it not only in your lives, but also in the community up here in this part of the Ackworth area and so forth. We're going to continue to go through John's Gospel, and I'm going to have a text this morning from John chapter 11. So if you want to turn there to John chapter 11, I would appreciate it. And let's do this, why don't we? Just in honor of the Lord, and you know, because of his great love for us, let's all stand up, and I'm going to read the key text this morning. So let's all stand, just in honor of the Lord. We're going to do several things in the Word, but this particular part of the text is where we're going to draw our theme from this morning. And so I'm going to read the first few verses of chapter 11 in John's Gospel. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but if he sees the light of this world, But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up again." Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that it would have its intended effect upon each of our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So go ahead and be seated if you would. I would like to share with you just for a little while this morning about the nearness of God. And if you're taking notes, you might want to write that as the title of this sermon, the nearness of God. Here in John chapter 11, take note that this was a really tough time for these people, right? I mean, not only do you have Jesus' disciples, the 12, but also another group of people who were his followers. They were also disciples, of which were Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And they lived in the little village outside of Jerusalem known as Bethany, just sort of a stone's throw from the Garden of Gethsemane over the hill there on the Mount of Olives. And it was the place where Jesus would often stay. He and his disciples would stay when they came into Judea, into the region there that it contained Jerusalem. And it was sort of like a home away from home for him. A very comfortable place, more than likely. Certainly a lot of love there and a lot of hospitality there. We also know from the scriptures that both Mary and Martha, the two ladies who lived there, were very loving people and expressed it in their own way. Lazarus, of course, being their brother and the head of the home, was a dear friend to the Lord and to the disciples. This was a tough time because things had shifted. You know, during the ministry of Jesus, he spent the beginning of his ministry sort of up in the Galilee region. And then he came down and spent a great deal of time in in Judea and Perea. And in Galilee, things were kind of trending upward, okay? It was an exciting time. People were very interested in what the Lord had to say. Massive crowds would gather to hear from him. There was a lot of healing occurring and a lot of strongholds being broken down. When Jesus came down into Judea, his enemies began to rear their heads and kind of strike out against he and his disciples. And so here they are in Judea, and his enemies had been opposing him. And on top of that, Jesus had been speaking about his own impending death, which was both confusing and frightening to the people who were around him. He's telling everybody he's coming to die. And it's like, whoa, what's this all about? Right? They thought they were following him for life, and he's telling them that he's going to die. And then the religious leaders begin to oppose him strongly. They, at one point, called him Beelzebub. You remember that passage in the scripture? And they were striking out against him with their words, saying that he was Beelzebub, which is, it was a phrase that means the Lord of the flies. Which, you know, what does that mean? Well, basically what they were saying, they were speaking of this cult of death that was somewhat prominent during that time. And they were saying, this guy's coming and talking about his death. He's talking about people eating his body and drinking his blood. And they were accusing him of having sort of a death wish. And the implication for his followers was, if you follow this guy, if you go after this guy, if you become this guy's disciple, then you too are going to be pulled into this trap of death. And so they were threatened by Jesus, and they began to, you know, say that he's dangerous, you know, break away from him. And so there's this animosity between the religious leaders and the people who followed Jesus was something that was difficult to deal with for the followers of the Lord. You see? And then tie all that together, they get word that Lazarus is real sick, and it kind of came out of nowhere. I don't think, and we don't really know this for certain, but I don't think this was a long-term illness for Lazarus. I think something happened. He got a fever or some kind of, you know, real quick type of disease that could take him all the way down. And you know, he was not just, hey, you know, Lazarus has got a cold. That's not what they were saying. They were saying Lazarus is sick unto death. And then what was Jesus' response, apparent response? Nothing. And so it sort of, in a sense, validated what his enemies were saying. I mean, this guy's going to lead us all into a place where we're dying. Here's one of his best friends, and the guy's dying, and nobody cares. You see, he didn't care about it. And so you have to know that the disciples, the friends of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, were really struggling at this point. They did not know what was going to happen next. But what they were seeing was something that was very, very puzzling to them. And their relationship with the Lord, I personally believe, was somewhat strained during this time. It wasn't long after this time that Judas betrayed him, right? And so the relationship was somewhat strained because they thought that the Lord was distancing himself from what they wanted him to be. This is not who you are. This is not what you promised us. This is not what we think you should be doing. And so they challenged him in some ways, and in other ways their thought life began to drift away from him. Now, the Lord was near during this time, but he was allowing time to pass so that his disciples would mature in their faith, both experientially and emotionally. And that's not an easy place to be in life. When you think you really need the Lord, and then it appears like he's not there. That's a tough place to be. He wanted his disciples to grow in their faith and to mature as people. He wanted them to have faith, even in the midst of loss. His pause was actually exposing the foundations of their faith. And quite frankly, it's during these times where our faith is really challenged and we can lose sight of the nearness of God. But he's really there more so and with greater glory during these times than in any other times in our lives. Many a person who had a believing faith turned away from the Lord, or has turned away from the Lord, because they did not understand what he was doing presently. And rather than trust him through that period of time, and sometimes it can be a long, drawn-out time, but rather than trusting him through that period of time, they begin to believe the worst about him instead of the best about him. And these disciples, they needed to know Jesus even in death. And he was giving them the opportunity, sort of a primer, if you will, with Lazarus's case, to see him even in death. The nearness of God. I suppose that you know, many of you have known the death of someone close to you. And, you know, it rattles your life when someone really close to you passes away. I lost my mother 5 years ago on a pretty September day, about like this. And she's healthy as she could be. She was 77 years old, and she still went walking or jogging every day. She started running back in the 60s, and she ran every day, played tennis, you know. And I had come home from church one Sunday evening, and I got a phone call from my sister, and she thought that my mom had had a little TIA, a mini stroke, you know. And I said, well, you know, okay, let's just be still a little bit and see what happens. Well, I get another phone call about 15 or 20 minutes later, and it's like, no, this is the big one. And so she had a stroke, and within 5 days, she had gone home to be with the Lord. And it was just shocking, almost. Just shocking. Always in good health, always around, never doubted in, you know, all the years of my life that my mom was there and she loved me. And boom, she was gone. And the Lord's been gracious. He allowed me to walk through that. There were people in my family who don't know the Lord, or didn't at that time, and it literally pulled the foundation out from under their life, and they couldn't function, and their emotions got all scrambled, and life just completely became unmanageable for them. That's the kind of mama I had. She's a very loving person, you see. And about a year later, I lost my dad in an automobile accident, and the same type of thing happened. And you know, you've gotten that call before. You've had those things happen to you. And I believe that it's one of the great privileges that we have as Christians. So this does not apply to those who do not know the Lord or have not given their life to the Lord or are not living for the Lord. But for those of us who are Christians, it's a great privilege that we've been given by God to know his nearness during times of great duress. It's a high, high privilege. It's a high privilege. I had a situation in my family years ago. My wife was very ill, and she was. We had to take her up to Pennsylvania, and she was in a clinic up in Pennsylvania for having her blood treated and all. And I was at home I went with her the first week. She had to stay 3 weeks. The middle week out of that, I was at home with my two little kids at the time, who are now married and adults, but back then they were, I don't know, maybe 5 and 3 or something like that. And, you know, I'm at home, and she's up there, and you know, I had my own business. I was in the construction business at the time, and it was just a hard, hard time having her sick, and we didn't know what was going on and away, and trying to raise two little kids and trying to eke out a living on the side and try to pay all the bills that went along with it, and whew, it was rough. And one particular day, she called, and it was around 1 o'clock, and I had not fed the kids their lunch, you know, and they were cranky, and she called me, and I was standing in the kitchen. I was on the phone with her, and she was just crying and crying and crying. I want to come home. I don't want to be up here. She was having a very difficult time trying to work through that, and, you know, the kids were squirming around over here, and they were in it was a mess with them, and I can see it sort of in slow motion. My little girl, who was again, about 3 or something at the time, she went over to the front door, and she opened it, and I said, "Close the door." And when she closed the door, she slammed it on her finger. Okay, and it was a big one. This wasn't like a little pinch. This was like a big-time slam the door on your finger. And all I could see was just her face. Her mouth was like this big, and she couldn't get any sound out. She was screaming so loud. You know that And then so I grabbed her, and I put some ice, and I've got my wife on the phone, and I'm trying to take care of her finger, and she's just convulsing with pain. And then in my back door about that time, two guys who worked in the company with me came walking in the back door, and they were having an argument about a project we were working on. Okay? And, I mean, I was about to flip, and, I mean, I felt like strangling them because they were totally insensitive to the fact that, you know, my little one's crushed your finger here, and my wife's on the phone, and all this stuff's happening. And I was just, I mean, I literally just about lost my mind at that point. And so I told Kathy, I said, "I'm going to have to call you back in a minute." I hung up the phone. I got Katie all fixed up with her finger and put some ice on it, and had her older brother take care of her because he's real responsible and he's taking care of her. I kicked the guys out, told them, "Listen, I don't want to see you again. Leave. Don't come back the rest of this day, whatever." And I remember I was just, my heart was just pounding, okay? It was just pounding to the point that it was scary. And I went into our bedroom, and at the time we had a four-poster bed. And I remember I just laid down on the bed, and I grabbed hold of one of those posts on the bed, and I just cried out, and I said, "Jesus, help me." Whew. And I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. And I probably told this story 20 times, but I'll never forget it because I knew the nearness of God. And I just held on, and He just calmed me, and He took me through it. And things got settled back down, and, you know, I began to function again. But oh, how we need the Lord during the times of duress. We need Him. Don't you think for one minute that you're beyond that. Don't you think you can manage your own life, or you can meditate your way through it, or you can do your relaxation techniques? Mm-mm. Help me, Jesus, help me. And we need that place. We need to know Him in that place. We need to understand He is near to us during the times of duress. We can know the nearness of God when we call upon Him in duress. We can know it. Doesn't mean He's going to immediately fix things. I still had another week and a half of Pennsylvania with all the stuff going on there. I still had a little girl with a smashed finger. I still had two guys who didn't know what to do, and they were fussing at each other. But in the presence of God, there's a peace, and there's a trust, and there's an understanding about Him that will take us through that gap, that time where we don't know. Okay? Let me give you another example of something that's similar to that. It's from It's from Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1 in the Old Testament. If you want to turn there, you can, or you can just listen along and I'll share it with you. But if you go back to Ezekiel chapter 1, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. I always love the first verse, the first chapter of Ezekiel. And it says this. It says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." Now that's quite a scene, right? The Jews, the first wave of captivity and deportation had occurred, and Ezekiel had been taken with a group of people and relocated to Babylon and basically placed at a forced labor. And he wasn't in the city. He was down in the lower, he was in South Babylon, okay? Down by the river, Chebar. And there was also a system of canals down in that area. And he had been basically kidnapped from his home in Jerusalem, in the Judean area, and living the life of a priest, which had its certain privileges and status. And he had been taken from that and forcibly put into slavery into a swamp, into an area where you wouldn't choose to go on vacation. Okay, I'm reading the biography of Wesley, John Wesley, and how when he came from England to South Georgia. He thought going to South Georgia would be enough works for him to be elevated in his faith. This is before he got saved. And so he went to South Georgia, back in the early 1700s, right? And all it took was the weather in South Georgia, Savannah area, Brunswick area. All it took was the weather to convince him that he didn't want to be there. And if you've ever been down in that part of this state during the heat of summer, you're below the gnat line, the temperatures are high, the humidity's so thick you can't see through it, and no, I don't want to be in that area. Well, that's what it was like down by the river Chebar. See, they had been in Judea, where it was arid and somewhat comfortable, and now they're in the swamp in a totally different culture, a totally different world. They were taken into slavery, and they were put down there among the lowland farms to tend the crops, and it was absolutely a miserable life. A miserable life. And not only in a foreign land, but their temple was not there. The temple was still standing at this point in Jerusalem, but they weren't able to worship the way that they were used to. And on top of that, the Psalms tell us that they were ridiculed as their enemies would kind of poke at them and say, "Sing us one of those songs of Zion." Making fun of them. They were visibly, most of the people in this setting were visibly defeated, but Ezekiel was having a vision of the glory of God. Wow. That's the way I want you to be. That's the way I want to be. I don't want to be the one who's defeated in this horrible situations like that. Ezekiel, was it a choice that he made, or was it just the work of God? We're not sure, but we do know this, is when others were suffering, he was seeing the Lord. Down by the river Chebar, I had a vision of God. The vision that he had, obviously, is one of the most interesting things in the whole Bible, and we won't take this morning to go through and exposit the different parts about Ezekiel's vision. I will tell you this, though, and always remember this, if you would, that Ezekiel's visions were of the glory of God, not of God himself, but of that that mysterious and yet wonderful aspect of God that surrounds him without seeing him personally. It's like learning about him without actually coming face to face with him. The scripture tells us that no man can see God and live, right? But we can see what he's about by noticing what his character and noticing what his ways are all about. And in his vision, he began to see angels, and he began to see a lot of different things going on, one of which was the vision of the wheel. Have you read that before? I mean, it's not an easy thing to study, or it's not an easy thing to understand, but it's a wonderful thing to study. But he saw a vision when he was looking at the glory of God. He saw a vision of a wheel within a wheel. You can read about that. You might want to make note for your personal devotion time. And that's on down in chapter 1, verse 15 and following. But he saw a vision of a wheel, right? And then a wheel within a wheel. So what do you think that was? Maybe like a gyroscope or something? I don't know. It was some kind of concentric circles that were operating together. Apparently, it was attached to some type of vehicle that moved things around somehow. Some have simplistically said it was God's chariot and it had these unusual wheels on it. I think it was much more than that. I think it spoke of both God's mobility and his accessibility. You see these, there's new cars out. You might have one, I don't know, and it's like they parallel park themselves. Oh, man, that's wonderful, you know? And we had I think it was like a 62 Chevrolet with a 3 on the column. And when I took my driver's license test in the mid-70s, I had to drive that thing, and it had no power steering, no power, you know, clutch and all this stuff, and you had to learn how to parallel park it in order to get your driver's license, and oh my goodness, you know. And I dread going to the city now because I don't want to parallel park, and yet they have these new cars, and you just kind of get close and they take it right in there for you, you know. They have this unbelievable mobility in the way they can handle themselves. And then speaking of mobility, think how much more mobile we are as a society than we were even 10 or 15 years ago. You know, you can work. Your office is on your iPhone. You know, everything. You can shop, work, bank, communicate, everything. You know, entertain yourself, all on one thing. Take it with you wherever you go. And there's incredible mobility within the technology of what we're having nowadays. Well, Ezekiel has this vision of God down by the river Chebar when everybody else is miserable. And in this vision, he sees something very odd that has something to do with God's mobility and accessibility. We need to know that. We can't understand it all. One day when we're in his presence, we'll understand the glory of how accessible the Lord is, how mobile, in a sense, he is. We'll understand that. We don't understand it now completely, but we can know that the Lord is that way. It's an incredibly intricate design within God's glory. Dr. McGee says it could be like the mechanisms on the inside of a clock instead of wheels of a chariot. He speaks of just things that are all working together to keep things working right. All things work together for good for those who believe in the Lord and are called according to his purposes. And the mechanisms that make things work are way beyond our understanding, but God does it. You see? God's availability, it's incredible. God's ability to be with us, it's incredible. And that's not even a decent word, incredible. It's way beyond what we understand. And when the Bible tells us to call upon the Lord and we'll be saved, or to call upon me in the day of trouble and I will answer you and I'll care for you, we're not talking about some kind of just philosophical advance or something here. We're talking about a God who loves us and who wants to come to us and teach us about himself and about Jesus Christ so that we might be saved and we might be with him forever. The incredible nearness of God. We can know the nearness of God when we begin to look for him in difficulty. Not just in duress, in those hard-hitting times, but when life has kind of broken down and we find ourselves in a swamp, we can know the nearness of God there. And what a wonderful thing that is. And in closing, I'll give you one more example from the Old Testament, and that's Genesis chapter 1. You know the passage, Genesis 1:1. If you want to turn back there, we can, and you can make note of it. But it's foundational for all that we believe. And of course, it says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And so that's pretty much nothing, right? I mean, it was a place of complete emptiness. Void means zero. Zilch, goose egg, right? Total darkness over the deep. And that doesn't mean deep water, just depth of darkness. Darker and darker and darker all the time. And the Lord was there. The Spirit of God was there. And notice what he was doing. What was he doing? He was hovering. In Hebrew, the word hover there in Genesis 1:2, is the same word that describes a mother hen taking care of her little chicks. How she puts them under her wings. And if you've ever been in the barnyard, and you know, you can see this hen kind of all puffed up sitting there, and you, well, she looks kind of funny. And then when she moves, those new little hatchlings, you know, they'll all come out of there. And there'll be, it seems like there's 100 of them, you know. There's not, but there's more than just one or two. She's got them all taken care of right there. She's had them there before they were even hatched. And she was nurturing the eggs. And then they hatched, and she keeps them safe. And she keeps them warm because they're so fragile. And then when the time comes, she begins to let them out. And then she'll gather them back in and hover over them some more. And the Genesis account of creation immediately assures us, even in Ackworth, Georgia today, it immediately assures us of a God who is very near to us. Because he's described as one who is hovering. Everything was formless and void. And yeah, there's a lot of debate about what was going on, but, you know, it was just nothing, right? And then God hovered, and all of creation began to be nurtured. And then God began to speak his word, and things were put in order. Unbelievable, beautiful, glorious, wonderful things in creation that God took from a moment of chaos and spoke his word and brought order and system and design to everything that we have today. And he's still our creator. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And then he said he was going there to prepare a place for us. And he's been there for years and years doing that. This was just a few days that God spoke all of creation into order as he hovered over his creation. I love the story that I've heard about Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith, who was a great Christian man and scientist. And he told the story of the duck-billed platypus of, I believe it was of New Zealand, if I'm not mistaken. Might have been Australia. But are you familiar with that animal, the duck-billed platypus? really, you know, odd looking animal, right? It's got a bill like a duck, and yet it's a mammal. It has webbed feet, and he can swim underwater and all this type of thing. And Dr. Wildersmith was a great botanist and scientist and all, and he would tell the story about this platypus. And he would go into this long explanation about the platypus's nostril hairs. Okay? All right? And so supposedly, and he would tell the scientific thought behind all this. I'm not a botanist or a biologist or a zoologist or whatever on that level. But he would get into the details of the makeup of the nostril hairs of the webfoot duck-billed platypus of New Zealand. And he would talk about the different qualities of the nostril hair that they had. And he would give this long lecture on it, right? And I won't attempt to do that, but basically this is what it would be like, is that these sensors that are in the hairs, particular hairs within the nostril of this platypus, not all of them, but just a few of them, have sensors in them that are so incredible that this creature created by God, this creature can sit on the riverbank in its native territory. It can sit on the riverbank, the murky, muddy river flowing beneath him as he sits on the bank there. And then with these two little places on his nostril hairs, he can sense what's going on 15 feet underwater and then up to 2 feet deep in the mud. And he can sense a snail 2 feet deep in the mud under 15 feet of murky water. And from his place perched there on the riverbank, he can then thrust himself into the water, gasping air with his beak to hold enough oxygen for him to stay under as long as he needs to. He can swim directly against the current down into the bottom of the river and then dig with his feet that have webs in them but also claws. He can dig through the mud, pick up the snail, come back, and have dinner. How much more so a God who loves us. This is merely a creature created by God. How much more so a God who loves us. Isaiah 55:9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Listen, we can know the nearness of God because the Bible testifies that He is our Creator, and His creation witnesses to the fact that His ways are higher than our ways. And that's a foundation for faith. The Bible says He knows us and is near to us, and then His creation witnesses to the fact that He has the ability that's higher than His creation even to know what's going on with us. Right now in your life, God knows what you are all about. He knows your needs. He knows the despair that you may have had. He knows the difficulty that you may be suffering through in your situation. It's not where you want to be, but you're put into a place where, you know, somehow you got there. He knows about it. He knows everything about you, and right, He knows right where you are, and He's very, very near to you. And I hope that gives you a confidence. I hope that increases your faith. When I was a little boy, when I was, I think, 5 years old, and we lived in Dalton, And my dad worked at the bank there. And I would come home from school. I was in the first grade. And I would come home from school, and across the street from our house, there was a vacant lot. And there was a big tree over there. And I go over there, and I love to climb in the trees. A little kid, you know. I don't do that now, but I used to. And so one day, I was climbing this tree, and it was just a really good climbing tree, and I kept getting higher and higher and higher. And then I got in a bad place because I looked down, and I just, oh man, I just remember grabbing hold of the trunk of that tree, and I froze in fear. And so one of the other kids, you know, went and got my mother, and she came over, and she said, "Get out of that tree." And then she's trying to get people to help me and all this, and I was just latched on up there, and I wasn't going to move. And I remember my dad came home, and I remember I saw his car driving the driveway, and he walked across the street, and, you know, I was okay when I saw him, but he's a big, strong guy. He's bigger than I am, you know, particularly back then. But he's a big guy. And I remember he looked up at me and he said, "Get down out of that tree." And you know what? I got down out of that tree. Because I knew if I fell, he'd catch me. The rest of them weren't able to. But I knew that he would. And I always remember that. And I want you to remember about the nearness of God. And he's there to catch you. You can take steps of faith into areas of life that you've been wanting to so bad because God is near. You can come up out of that swamp where you feel like you're never going to get out of it, you know, because God is near and he's there. And you can begin to have visions of him in incredible ways and understand him in ways that you would not have been able to understand him had you not been in that place. And you can cry out to him and you can know the assurance of his care for you because he's near to you. And on this morning, it would be a wonderful day for each of us to call upon the Lord and to trust him for the things that we need in our lives because of the nearness of God. And if I could, I'll just end at that point this morning, trusting that God wants to do that in your life and has that connection with you as you go through this week. So let's bow our heads and we'll pray. And Lord, as we do, I ask that you would come and remind us that just like in the case of all the disciples when Lazarus was dying, remind us, Lord, that you're in control, that you have your hand upon all the circumstances there. And I pray for those who are in that swamp, in that difficult place of life. I pray that they would not be pulled in by the status quo and the common thinking, but that they would look to you and have visions of who you are, understanding of you through your word. And Lord, just like that picture of creation where you're hovering over all the emptiness, I pray that where there are empty places in our hearts, relationally or vocationally or just those struggles that we have where we just feel like there's nothing there, I pray that you would begin to nurture us in those places and we would know that you were near to care for us and to prepare us for what's ahead. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've given us in Jesus. We just lift up his name today, trusting that all of the good things of life are found in him. And I thank you for this privilege of being here this morning. And it's in your name we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Well, may the Lord bless you guys. And I hope you enjoy your week. And just know the Lord's nearness. And may he witness to you by his Spirit how close he is in each aspect of your life. God bless you.